Good morning.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
I don't know what you're talking about. Now, thank you guys. I'm 41. I know I don't look it. Maybe I do. All right. Carson. Come on down. You're the next contestant on Come to the Front. Let's see here. Erica. Is Erica in here? Where'd she go? Oh, there she is. Come on down. All right. What's up, dude? You didn't know this was going to happen, did you? Well, it's the way it goes. And let's see. Sarah? Sarah? Come on down. All right. Thank you guys for coming. Hug for you, hug for you, and hug for you. All right. So, you guys are all placing membership. Oh, you brought a book? Man, thank you. He must want you to have this. This is the Baby Believer's Guide. We take everyone, we'll get you guys one of those too. So you guys can go ahead and say, everybody give them a hand, please. So all three of them are placing membership here. Now, we bring them up here because they want to commit to the Crossings Church. We study the Bible with everybody that comes here and wants to place membership. We talk about this a lot, guys, but if you come from a religious background, it doesn't matter. If you come from a totally, I've never been to church before, I don't know anything about this, we're going to study the Bible with you. If you come from another church and you're like, hey, I want to check out the Crossings, we're going to study the Bible with you. It gives us an opportunity to get to know you. It gives us an opportunity to get the same page on some things. You know, if you decide, hey, this is, I want to jump in with both feet on this thing, then I bring you up here and embarrass you on the stage. And guess what? We study the Bible with you some more. So they're going to continue doing that. We believe it's our responsibility here at the Crossings to make sure that everybody that comes in here gets the care that they need. And because all of us come from different backgrounds, we've got different things that have happened in our life, we've been taught different things, we've got different traumas, we've got different families, we need to make sure we are giving everybody that individual attention. And so not only did we study with all of these folks that we just brought up here, that's going to continue for a period of time, and it's a really healthy thing that I think is a good thing we do here at the Crossings, okay? We're in the middle of a series here on the prophets. We're going through the minor prophets. Oh, you know what? I had books for you guys, too. I'm going to throw them, okay? Whack. I'm not going to throw it at you. Here, Maddie, hand that to Erica. Thanks. All right, cool. Oh, and here's another one. Put that down there. Thank you. Okay. We're in a series called For Your Prophet. We're looking at the minor prophets, which we call them the minor prophets, not because they're not important, okay? They're books from the Old Testament that are written by prophets that just happen to be pretty small. And so we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk today. Only three chapters, not a whole lot of content there, but man, the message is powerful, and man, is it timely for us and what we're dealing with here. Before we jump into that, I want to make sure we get our minds right. You know, we celebrate communion here at the Crossings every single week. We either take it here in the assembly or we take it in our small groups, which I'll tell you more about later. You've got some communion elements on your chair or on the chair in front of you in the little holder if you want to pull those out. That bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. That juice represents his blood that was shed for us. And what Jesus taught us to do, he taught his disciples to do 2,000 years ago, is when we gather together, we want to take that just so we can take a few moments to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. It says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What the Bible teaches is that you and I have been touched by sin. That sin ruins our ability to have fellowship with God. In order to have fellowship with God, in order to be the person that God created me to be, I have to get that sin taken care of. The only way to get that sin taken care of is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, who actually died for me on the cross. He took my penalty for my sin onto himself. He gives me the opportunity to have his righteousness. because he died. Why does it work that way? Because God wanted us to know how much he loves us and cares for us. He made himself a human being. He died on a cross for our sins. Just because he knows you and I doubt, we doubt his goodness. We doubt, do you really love me, God? Well, he's like, let me prove it to you. I'm going to die on a cross for you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to have all this good stuff that I've got in store for you by putting your faith in me. And by the way, if you put your faith in me and follow me, you also get to have the best life possible. Do you guys know that? That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Let me pray for us, and we're going to take communion. And just take a few moments as we sing to remember and think about that, okay? God, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for having your body broken for us and your blood spilled for us. God, it is so easy to doubt your goodness. It is so easy to doubt, God, and just to look at all the hurt and harm in the world and to lose our place in it, Lord. I pray we'll remember you love us, you're in control, you give us a chance, you give us an opportunity. Father, I pray your kindness will lead us to repentance this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So you've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It's going to have most of the passages we'll look at here. Romans 15:4 says, "For all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today." You know, you might wonder, why do we look at a book that is describing things that happened like, 3,000 years ago? Well, what God says is that those stories are meant to teach us. And so what we're going to look at today occurred around 600 BC, the time that Habakkuk was living in. But there's still a lot that we can learn from here. Habakkuk is a guy who's living during a time that's really, really dark. He is an Israelite. He's living in Israel, but he's living in a time when the people are not living well. They're treating one another really, really poorly. He looks around, he sees violence, he sees death, he sees all kinds of bad stuff, and he's like, God, where are you at? Now, how many of you have ever been there? You look around in the world, and you're like, man, where are you, God? If you're so good, where are you? Why aren't you intervening? And so what Habakkuk does is he turns to God, and he prays that prayer to God, like, God, why are you not involved here? And then God answers, and guess what? He doesn't like God's answer. God says, I am intervening. Here's actually what I'm going to do. Habakkuk doesn't like what God has to say, but Habakkuk, despite not liking the situation that he's in, not liking the way God is managing things, decides he's going to continue to put his faith in the Lord. He's going to continue to treat God like he's good. He's going to continue to believe that despite his doubts. And so he's actually a really good example. But man, this is, his reaction is just so typical whenever you're dealing with really deep injustice, right? How many of you guys follow the news? Okay. Did you see where Bill Cosby got let out of jail? Okay. How'd that make you feel? Seriously, how'd it make you feel? It made me mad. Because here's the thing, if you don't know, Bill Cosby, the old comic, was accused of raping a lot of women over the years. And he wasn't let out of prison because he didn't rape them. He was let out of prison on a legal technicality. And I look at that and I'm like, okay, so you've got this person, this person, this person, and this person. All of these people are saying, this guy did this to me. Nobody's disputing the fact that he did it, okay, besides Cosby and his lawyers. But people who know him are like, yeah, yeah. So nobody's disputing that. But then he gets out of jail on a legal technicality. I'm looking at that. I don't even know Bill Cosby personally. Like, I know him from the television, but I look at that and I'm mad. How do you think the victims felt, though? How do you think they felt? Okay? Now, the only thing that I've ever felt that's even close to that is a few years ago, my brother-in-law passed away, my brother-in-law Barry. And so I get a call in the middle of the night that my brother-in-law is dead from a hit and run. That was what I heard initially, is it was a hit and run. And so I can't describe to you, like, I've never felt anything like I felt in that moment. When my mom called me and told me what happened, the fact that he was gone was bad enough, but the fact, you know, my mind went to the fact that somebody ran him over and then drove away when they could have helped him. Like, there was this really deep sense of injustice. I've never felt anything that yucky before. Now, you know, 15 minutes later, my mom called back and said, hey, I told you wrong, it wasn't a hit and run. It looks like it was something else. We don't think it was a hit and run. I felt a sense of relief. Now, I was still super sad in that moment, but I felt a sense of relief. And I just, that injustice, I can't tell you how yucky of a feeling that was for those few minutes where my mind was just like, how could somebody be so uncaring that they would do that to another person? Man, that's what Habakkuk was feeling, I think. He's seeing this injustice, and there's just this yucky feeling that he has. Yucky feeling. And maybe you felt like this before. You know, have you ever felt like, God, why don't you answer my prayers? Why don't you listen when I'm praying to you? If you're listening, why don't you do something? Why do you let people treat me the way they do? Why do you put up with these horrible things? Why do you allow all this corruption and injustice? God, aren't you there? Have you ever been there? Okay. You know, I went through a period of time in my life where I doubted that God was there. When I was younger, just really didn't think that was a thing. Okay? Some things happened that caused me to believe, oh, he's definitely there, okay? Don't have any doubt about that. But then later I started dealing with some other stuff, and guess what? I started doubting he was good. Okay, yeah, you're there, but I don't know if I can trust you, right? So I still was struggling with these doubts. This is Habakkuk's question. You know, God, are you really good? It's not, are you there? Like, I'm not an atheist. I don't struggle with, I need you to help convince me that he's there. I know he's there. I just don't know if I like him very much. That's where Habakkuk is, okay? I don't know if I can trust this God that's allowing this kind of stuff. Now, guys, all of us are going to struggle at some point with doubt. Some of you in here struggle with doubting the existence of God. You struggle with doubting whether the Bible can be trusted. You struggle with doubting whether Jesus was a historical figure. All of those doubts are easy to answer, okay? That's easy. That's child's play. Like, when you start getting into looking at the evidences and all that stuff, that's not hard. Like, I can walk you through and show you physical things you can touch with your fingers where we know the Bible hasn't been rewritten over the years. Like, we know that the Bible we have today is the same one they had back then. We know that the Bible predicts history. Like, because we can go back and look at books of the Bible that were written about world civilization where there's this predictive prophecy. We have the documents that happened before this stuff happened, and then the stuff happened in the world. Like, we can go back and verify that. That stuff's easy, okay? It's not hard to convince people that God's there. What is hard to convince people of is that God is good. That's the sticking point for a lot of folks. Because of why? Life experience. You know, I'm a guy that grew up, that was sexually abused. And you guys that have come to the Crossings a lot, you know my story. I started being abused when I was about 4. And that went on for a pretty good period of time. It was severe sexual trauma and sexual abuse. And when I got to be a teenager, I felt so bad about myself, and I felt so dirty and icky that I turned to drug use for a long time. And I didn't understand why I didn't want anybody to get close to me. I didn't understand why I didn't want people to touch me. I didn't understand, like, all these things. I had all this garbage that I was carrying around, all this trauma that messed up my life for many years. And I didn't get off drugs till I was in my early 20s. But then I still had all this garbage, like, that I was carrying around in my heart. And it took a long time for me to get help or to even trust people enough to be able to share that there was a need for me to get help where I was able to get some of that handled. And guys, I'm still wounded from that. Like, I'm not standing up here like, oh, I'm great now. No, I'm still wounded, like, but I'm aware of how that stuff affects me. But you want to know how it affected me more than just about anything else? When I started realizing how messed up I was, and I'd been a Christian for a while. It's easy to be a Christian when you think everything is great and life is good, but as soon as you realize you've been so wronged and ripped off and God allowed this stuff to happen to you and you've got this horrible darkness that you're carrying around, how can God be good and let things like little kids get raped? Okay? It wasn't hard for me to believe God's there. Yeah, I know he's there. Do I like him, though? That's the question. Do I like him? Can I trust him? You know, some of you might be there because of personal experience. Some of you might be there because you just look around at the world. You're like, are you kidding me? Look at the wars. Turn on the news. Look at the trauma. This happened to my neighbor. My mama got sick and died. My daddy didn't treat me right. He was an alcoholic growing up. He didn't treat me right. Right? Any number of trauma, any number of messed up things, you're like, why does God allow this stuff to happen? This is where Habakkuk is. So the question for today is, when doubt comes, and guys, make no bones about it, doubt will come, whether you doubt his presence or his goodness. Doubt will come, okay? When doubt comes, how do I deal with it faithfully? How do I deal with it faithfully? We're going to learn to grow through doubt like Habakkuk. Habakkuk had good reason to doubt God. There was all this wickedness around him. There was this evil that seemed to be constantly winning. He doesn't see God's hand in working. He just doesn't see it. It's like, man, I just can't see how this is going to work out. I can't see how God is. So here's the thing. There's some notes in your bulletin, by the way. If you want to pull those out, it's got some blanks on there where you can take some notes. The first one is, when I'm doubting God, number one, I question God directly. I question God directly. This is what we see Habakkuk doing. He says, Lord, how long do I have to call out for help? And this is his prayer, by the way. You might look at this and say, that's kind of an irreverent prayer. Guys, God can take it. You don't have to hide your emotions from God. You don't have to put on your Sunday best and your church clothes and come talk to God in Bible class language. Whenever you're feeling like crap, you can talk to God just like you're feeling. Okay, Habakkuk's not feeling good. Read the Psalms if you don't believe me. A lot of those prayers, people are just getting raw. God can take it, okay? Habakkuk's getting raw. Lord, how long do I have to call out for help? Why don't you listen to me? How long must I keep telling you that things are terrible? Why don't you save us? Why do you make me watch while people treat others so unfairly? Why do you put up with the wrong things they're doing? I have to look at death. People are harming others. They're arguing and fighting all the time. The law can't do what it's supposed to do. Fairness never comes out on top. Sinful people surround those who do what is right. So people are never treated fairly. It's like, man, life is terrible. I'm sitting here watching all this messed up injustice around me, and you're supposed to be good? That's what Habakkuk is saying. Again, guys, he's not doubting that God is there. He's doubting that God is good. And he's just voicing that in prayer. We get an example here, guys. Whenever we are struggling in our faith, guess who you should take that to? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Your prayers don't have to be nice all the time. You can talk to him how you're feeling, and I would encourage you to. We have this example in Habakkuk. We have this example all through the scriptures, because whenever we bare our hearts to the Lord, guys, God is listening. He's listening, and he's responsive when we bare our hearts. You don't have to hide yourself. You can just be you and take you to God. God already sees you anyway. Sometimes we feel like we can only take God the best parts of our heart. Guys, take God the worst parts too. Don't hide that from the Lord, okay? Take it to him in prayer. Talk to him directly. Secondly, when I'm struggling with doubt, I want to listen to God's answers. I listen to God's answers. Now, let me preface this by saying Habakkuk is not going to like the answer that he gets from God. He's not going to like it, okay? It says in Habakkuk 1, verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. This is God's response. This is God's response to Habakkuk here. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. Even if you were told, I am raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. That's God's answer. Habakkuk says, I live in this wicked nation of Israel where nobody's treating each other right. God, can you please do something? God says, I'm going to raise up another nation that's even worse than Israel, and they're going to come kick your butts. Habakkuk says, I live in Israel. I don't want this, right? Because the Assyrians we've been talking about were bad dudes. You know, in this lesson, we've been chronologically going through these books. We have seen the Assyrians. They are bad dudes. They did bad things. Guess what? There was a loosely organized group of tribes called the Chaldeans within the Assyrian Empire. The Chaldeans got together and they said, we're going to organize ourselves. We're going to go take out the king of Nineveh. We're going to install our own empire, our own government. That became the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the ones that whooped the Assyrians. You want to talk about bad dudes? The Chaldean tribes were the heart of the war machine of the Assyrians. They took out the leadership. They put their own in place. They did the same tactics, same things. They were just as ruthless. And they're the ones that are going to come and whoop on the Israelites. It's funny because God is in this, man. You know, the Assyrians, they got their day, right? God came and his hand was in these battles where he rose up another nation to take out those guys. Now he's going to use them to whoop on the Israelites and teach them a lesson. Man, God in his hand and his control is even over the warfare of nations. He uses, if you read the Old Testament, nation against nation to teach the bad guys a lesson a lot of the time. And there's balance, you know, that he enacts throughout history. This is another example of that, but Habakkuk does not like this answer. He does not like this answer. He had doubts. He didn't just sit on his doubt. He didn't just throw up his hands and give up. He voiced it to God. He listened for God's answer, but he didn't like what he heard, right? Now, another thing that we can learn from him, though, when I'm struggling with doubt, maybe I need to bring that to God in prayer, but then I need to sit and listen for God's answer, okay? How do you do that? I'll tell you how I've done it. When I've had things that I've faced in my life, where I have had decisions that I need to make, or I'm struggling with something. You know, I remember before we, Ariel and I used to live in California. We worked with a church out there. We felt like God had called us to San Francisco. And we lived in San Francisco for a number of years. We planted a campus ministry. We baptized a bunch of kids on that campus. We were working with them, but man, things just weren't going good. Like the work with the church wasn't going good. I was not the senior leader there. I was the campus minister, and I didn't have the influence over the whole church. So I was kind of in this system that was broken, and it was just going real bad. Like we were baptizing kids and then getting them plugged in, but then those kids would fall away because the church was so unhealthy. And so I remember praying to God, just asking God for direction. Like, God, you called us here. Do you want us to stay? What do we need to do? I stayed up all night praying and fasting. Stayed up all night praying and journaling my thoughts down, and I felt like God was leading me to an answer. And that's one example. I've had many times like that where I have just poured out my heart in prayer, and I've fasted, and I've journaled, and I've sought God's direction, and I feel like God has led me to make certain decisions, and I feel like he's communicated me on occasion in certain ways. And here's the thing. Whenever you start seeking answers from God, that can be dangerous. Okay, it can be dangerous on a couple of levels. Negatively, because sometimes you can get something that is not from God that you think is. Okay, I can't tell you how many times we have had young ladies, especially, come to church, and they're doing real good, and then a few months later we find out God led a boy to me. God led me to a boy. God put him in my life. Oh, really? Does the boy love Jesus? No, he hates Jesus. But God led him to me. Oh, I don't think that's from God. No, it was God. Right? You know how many times I've heard that over the years? Guess what? That never works out good. That never works out good. God did not lead some dude to you that doesn't love him. But your own desire did. Okay? Your own desire did. When you feel like God is leading you in a certain direction, or if you sense he's communicating you, guess what? You need to filter that. I've got a couple of passages that I'll share with you that aren't on your notes, but 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit, which Spirit is capitalized, so that's Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What do you notice about that passage there? It affirms the reality of spirits that aren't good. It says deceiving spirits. Okay? Is there a possibility that a deceiving spirit can deceive you? Yes. That's what they do. Okay? It's in the Bible. Okay? In 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, there's another one. Test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? If you're seeking direction from God in prayer, if you feel led a certain way, I'll tell you the number one thing you need to do is see how that lines up with the Word of God. How does this line up with the Word of God? David Smith is trying to get me to share the Wi-Fi password with him on my iPad. Okay, David, there you go. He's like, no, I'm not. Okay, it's on the middle of my screen. There we go. It got off of there. Let me turn on airplane mode in case any of the rest of you get some bright ideas. There we go. Not that David did that on purpose. He said he was sorry. I saw him. Aren't you, David? Yeah, see? Okay. So we need to filter everything through the Word of God. This is the next blank on your notes. Filter everything through source number one, the written Word of God. If you feel like God is leading you somewhere, guys, if it does not line up with what the Scriptures say, okay, that girl who comes along and says, God led a boy to me, what does the Bible say about dating? What does the Bible say about relationships? You want to know one of the things I tell my kids, which I have three daughters and a son, okay? I tell them regularly, the most important decision you are ever going to make is whether you're going to follow God or not. The second most important decision you're ever going to make is who you're going to marry and what will happen if you bring a boy home who doesn't love Jesus. I will shoot him. That's right. You want to know how long my kids have heard that? How long have you been able to talk? Okay, a while. She's in high school now. That's how long my kids have heard that message from me. Okay, why? Because I have seen more lives wrecked over the years by, number one, people not following Jesus, but number two, by people getting into bad relationships with somebody that doesn't follow Jesus. I don't want that for my kids. They know what the expectations are from their mom and dad, okay? That is so important. But if somebody comes along and says, God is leading me to somebody that doesn't love him, okay, that does not align with what the Scriptures teach. That does not align with the principles we get. You go study the Old Testament. How many times did God get twisted because the Israelites were intermarrying with someone that didn't share their faith? You want to talk about trouble. Guys, all of those times we see the idolaters in the Old Testament, the Canaanite religion, you want to know where the Canaanite religion came from? The Baal worship and all that stuff that stuck around for thousands of years in ancient Israel? It came because of intermarrying with people that didn't share their faith. It is fundamentally wrong to date somebody that does not share your faith. Okay? I think it's a sin. I'll go that far. It's unfaithful. You can't do that. It's against the rules, okay? You come and say, it doesn't align with the Word of God, okay? Secondly, source number two, you need to filter everything through disciples who are wise in God's Word. Disciples who are wise in God's Word. It says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise do what? They listen to advice. The wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers what? Suffers harm. Okay? The principle we get from the Scripture is when you have a really big decision to make, you need to go bounce that off some people that know God's Word. That's what I do. When I have a really big decision to make, and I'm seeking answers from God, and I pray to God, and I ask for direction, guys, I'm gonna go and bounce that stuff off people that I know God's Word, and if I'm getting something out of order, they're gonna let me know, hey, you need to think about this. Here's what I think, here's how I think God would respond to you in that situation. This is just wise living. You know, and this is another one of those things. When we're making huge decisions, some of you kids that are graduating, or some of us adults, if we get a job offer or something, sometimes we will make snap decisions based on, okay, we're gonna uproot everything and we're gonna move. Because I got this job offer, or because I'm graduating and I want to go somewhere. A lot of times we will not even think about the spiritual community that we're going to plug in to in that move. Okay, you say, so I'm going to sell my house and uproot my family, and we're going to move off somewhere else. Did you even think about what that's going to do to your family spiritually? If you've got people in your life in a healthy church, and your kids are learning not only from you but from other adults that are in their life. They're being shepherded and discipled. Guys, have you thought about it? And that's not to say you can't move. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm just saying these are the kinds of things you need to think about. And we've got so many new Christians here at the Crossings. Like, some of you guys, you don't mean to make bad decisions. I'm not trying to imply that. But because you are young and ignorant, you make bad decisions. Ignorant does not mean stupid. It just means you don't know. Okay? That's all that means. And so what a wise person will do, or somebody that is seeking wisdom, like the Proverbs say here, is if I've got a huge decision to make, I'm going to bounce that off the people in my life that are wise in the Word of God. I don't just mean people that go to church. Okay? I don't just mean people that claim to be Christians. I mean people that know the Word of God and are going to give you the Word of God. Why? Because God knows best, man. He gives us the Scriptures so that you and I can have the best lives that we can have. He didn't just throw us into the world like throwing a baby into the world with a hand grenade and saying, here, play around with it. Figure it out. No, it's life can blow up, right? But he gives us his wisdom in the Scriptures. And this is why being part of a healthy church is so important, because you tap in to the collective wisdom of God, because God works through people. A lot of times, if you're seeking direction from people, or seeking direction from God, rather, he will speak to you through people. And that happens on a day-to-day basis more than, like a voice from the Lord or like a direct intervention of God. A lot of times it's like, hey, man, just go and talk with your brothers and sisters at church that love me, and there's some collective wisdom there to tap into. Does that make sense? Okay. This is going to save us so much trouble if we just practice this. Because guess what, guys? God wants to lead, and he wants to direct. But sometimes the sources that we go to for that leading in that direction are less than stellar, okay? It's especially less than stellar if it's just what I think. You know, like if I'm personally, or what you think, if you're personally seeking direction and you don't bounce that all around, okay? Thirdly, if I'm struggling with doubt, number three, I do not quit. I do not quit. Habakkuk 1, starting in verse 12. Notice this here. It says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You are my rock and have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Okay? Is Habakkuk happy? No. You know, he struggled with this injustice. He struggled with his faith so much. He goes to God in prayer. He's like, this is your answer? Really? But I want you to notice, despite him not being happy with the answer that he's getting, he still calls God everlasting. He still refers to him as the Holy One. He still refers to him as my rock. Calls God my rock. Even though he's still struggling with doubts. He's still struggling. Okay? He doesn't just get this answer from the Lord and he's like, oh, everything's fine now. No, he is still struggling. Like, God, I can't see you working here. but he chooses to continue moving forward. He does. How many times have people struggled with their faith and they just throw up their hands and walk away? You know, something happens, they don't get it, I don't understand it, I get mad at God, well, I'm done with it, I'm done. I'm not going to church anymore, I'm finished, right? I'm done. That's not what he does here. He struggles horribly, but he doesn't quit. This is number four, guys. I choose to trust God despite difficulty. Habakkuk chooses to trust God despite difficulty. I say choose because it is a choice. It is a hard choice. When you feel like you've been ripped off, it is a hard choice to trust God. It may go against everything. Like you almost want to stick it to God because you're so mad at him. You know, part of the way we stick it to him is we do walk away. We do be rebellious. It's kind of like when you get mad at somebody and you hold a grudge against them. You want to know how somebody described that to me one time? You know, it's like you get mad at somebody. Well, I'm just going to stay mad at them. I've done this myself, by the way, so I'm describing myself. I'm going to stay mad at them for life. They're on my blacklist. Somebody described that to me one time. He said, it's like you see the person and you load up the shotgun one shell at a time, right? Get your shotgun out, you got shells, you're looking at them, you're just loading up that shotgun. Oh, yeah, I'm gonna shoot this today, boy, yeah. I grew up in Arkansas, I'm a redneck. You're looking at them, loading up that shotgun, and you walk up to them slowly, and they see you coming, and you're looking at them in the eye, and you walk all the way up to them, and click, click, you jack that shell in the chamber. You take that shotgun and you turn it around and point it at yourself and pull the trigger. Boom! Shoot yourself. That's what holding a grudge is like. You can do that to people. Guess what? You can do that to God. But who does it hurt the most? Hurts me the most. Does God hurt? Does his heart ache when I walk away from him? Absolutely. His heart aches. He loves us so much, man. He's a loving father. You know, we went to the CMU workshop, several of us, over the weekend. We heard Mackie Shedd talking about staring at his baby daughter in the crib. You know, just like looking down at her when she was a baby and like, look at the way she breathes. Which is creepy. But that's what we do as parents. Like, why? Because we love that little kid so much. And that's how God feels about us. Some of us in here, we've had kids that have gotten into trouble, right? How hard does your heart ache when your kid gets into trouble? And I'm not talking about like they got in trouble at school and sent to detention kind of trouble. I'm talking about the their life is being threatened kind of trouble. Okay? They're in trouble. How does your heart ache when that kid is in trouble? That's how God's heart aches for us when we're tempted to quit. But guys, if we choose to quit, if we choose to throw up our hands and quit, and we walk away, who loses the most? We do. Habakkuk says, I'm not going to quit. He's a really good example, okay, in this sense. He struggles horribly with doubt, but he says, I'm not going to quit, and he makes the choice to trust God despite difficulty. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Look at this. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Who is his rock? Who is the foundation? Why can Habakkuk keep moving forward despite the difficulty? He knows God has got this in the end. But man, the night is dark during this time, is it not? The night is dark. But in the midst of that darkness, man, he still chooses to be loyal. By the way, faith, when we say faith here at the Crossings, it doesn't just mean a mental belief that God is there. Faith means loyalty. Faith means allegiance. Whenever you say you put faith in God, if somebody comes and says, man, I put my faith in the Lord over the weekend, like how is that affecting your life? Because if you have faith, you're going to be obeying God. Okay? If you say you have faith, but it's not affecting your life, if you're still the same old person, if you're not concerned about sin, if you're just moving forward, it doesn't really affect your values, doesn't affect your priorities, that's not faith. Okay? That is a mental assent, perhaps, but that's not faith. When we say faith, it means a firm allegiance or loyalty to the Lord that leads to obedience, okay? Not perfection, but it leads to obedience. You're a different person. Habakkuk says the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Guys, does God lie? When God says he's going to do something, does God do it? When God says, this is what's going to happen if you do this, this is what's going to happen if you do this, guess what? He's batting 1,000 on that. He does not lie. When he says it, it's the truth. Habakkuk knew that. He goes on to talk about these sinful people that are going to come and whoop up on Israel. He says, indeed, wine betrays him in verse 5. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. This is the Babylonians. He gathers to himself all the nations, takes captive all the people, will not, all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Okay, what God is saying here is these wicked, they're focused on their self-centered desires, but they're going to get their day. They're going to come, and I'm going to use them as my tool to right some of the wrongs in Israel, and then they're going to get their day. Because we know the Babylonian Empire. Do we still talk about the Babylonian Empire today? No, we do not, unless it's in history, because they're not still there. Okay, they did not last. Why? Because God let them get whooped by the Persians later. Then the Persians got whooped by the Greeks. Then the Greeks got whooped by the Romans, and then so on and so forth. Okay? They do not last. There's balance. There's order. There's God who's in charge. But this faithfulness should, the fact that God is batting 1,000, the fact that if he says it, it's true, that should give you and I the confidence to know that we can firmly plant our feet in faith in God. Why? Because the Bible says, God says through the Bible, I'm going to balance the books. And you and I today, we may be looking out at the world and saying, man, this is a jacked up place. God says, don't worry, I'm going to balance the books. You may not like what's going on right now, but I got this. Right? You know, I have, in my ignorance, felt like I need to pray and kind of counsel God sometimes. Like, God, I think you're messing this up. God says, no, it's okay, son, I got this. Okay? I've come to grow where I believe that. And so I can look at these things like, these bad stuff that's happening in the world. And I say, man, I hate this. I don't like this. I wish it was different. But guess what? God's got this. He's got this, right? Habakkuk chooses to believe that. And by the way, guys, that's just a choice. It's just a choice. Okay? Lastly, here's what Habakkuk teaches us. When I struggle with doubt, number 5, I view everything through the lens of God's redemption. I view everything through the lens of God's redemption. I've got a video I want to share with you.
Hi.
Hello. How are you?
I'm awesome. I'm so happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you are. What's your name?
My name's Jane. When I sing, I go by Nightbird.
Oh, that's nice.
Nightbird?
That's right.
Do you sing for a living?
Not recently.
Where are you from?
I'm from Zanesville, Ohio.
Okay. How old are you?
I'm 30.
30 years old. And the dream is to be a singer. What are you going to be singing for us tonight?
I'm singing an original song called It's Okay.
It's Okay?
Yeah.
It is. It's okay.
It's okay.
What is It's Okay about?
It's Okay is the story of the last year of my life.
All right. And who are you here with?
I'm here by myself.
It's okay.
Yeah.
And what do you do for a living?
I have not been working for quite a few years. I've been dealing with cancer.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
All right.
Can I ask you a question? How are you now?
Last time I checked, I had some cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver.
Wow.
So you're not okay?
Well, not in every way, no.
You got a beautiful smile and a beautiful glow, and nobody would know.
Thank you. It's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me.
Yes.
All right. Sing for us.
Good luck. Nightbird.
In the summertime, I changed my name thinking that it would change my mind. I thought that all my problems they would stay behind. I was a stick of dynamite and it just was a matter of time, yeah.
So, she has a 2% chance of living. She was diagnosed in 2017 with breast cancer. She dealt with it for a period of time. She got treatment. The cancer went away. She went into remission. A few months later, she went in for a checkup. They found the cancer's come back. She dealt with another bout of it. During that time, her husband left her. Just left her. He didn't want to deal with having a sick wife anymore. So he took off. When she said she was by herself, that was why. He wasn't there anymore. She ended up beating it a second time. Now she's dealing with a third bout. And what they're telling her is, it's probably not going to work out this time in terms of your surviving. 2%. For 3 days, she had dreams of birds singing in the middle of the night. She said that she felt like that was God telling her that despite the darkness, you can still choose to sing. That's why she chose the name Nightbird. After she had this experience on America's Got Talent, they released a recording of the song. It went to number one on the iTunes charts the next day. She's done several interviews since then. You want to know why she has the attitude that she has? Because she's a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why she has this attitude that she has. That's why she chooses hope, because she knows God's going to balance the books. Amen. I can be in the middle of this darkness and still choose to sing, because when my life ends on this earth, my eternal life is just beginning, and it's much better. I can be cancer-free. I can have a family that we're closer there than we've ever even dreamed about being relationally. I'm never going to be alone. I'm never going to be sick. I'm never going to be tired. I'm never going to be without. I'm never going to have a want. I'm going to have everything taken care of, all my needs met, complete and total harmony, fellowship with God, creation, and people. That's a pretty good retirement plan. So yeah, I can sing, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." We're all a little lost, but it's all right. That's a firm foundation that faith introduces into our lives when we make that choice and we let it. That's the firm foundation. And she even said, you know, this cancer that I've had in one of the interviews, this cancer, this trial that I've gone through, this has shaped my spirit. I never got clarity. She may have become a Christian during this time of battling cancer. I never got clarity on that, but what she does say is that this pain and this trauma and this trial has, God must have seen something in my spirit that needed to change. And isn't that what the scriptures say in James, guys? Count it all joy when you face trials and many sufferings, because God is developing your character. He's teaching you perseverance. That's when we choose faith in the middle of the fire. It's like refining gold, man. Whenever you put that gold in the fire, all those impurities are burned away, and pretty soon you have pure gold. And guess what? The gold craftsman can see his reflection in it when those impurities are burned away. Isn't that what trials are meant to do when we choose faith? We're growing. We're learning. Man, I've had idols in my life. I've had attitudes that need to go. I've had things that I've allowed to creep in that I need to change. Whenever you're hit with the tough stuff, when you're hit with the tough stuff and you choose faith, that is exponential growth. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Habakkuk was in the middle of darkness. And I love her story because it aligns with the attitude that Habakkuk is choosing to have. He views everything through the lens of God's redemption by the end of the book. It says in Habakkuk 3, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." He's singing the same song, guys. He's saying, I'm looking into this darkness, but I'm going to sing. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's a choice. It is a choice. It is an attitude. Man, what a tall order, huh? But guess what? You can do it. And I can do it. Can you do it in your own strength? You're not strong? Me neither. But that's the thing, man. We don't have to be. We don't have to be. You know what we do have to be? We have to be people of faith. And that's what we're all about here at the Crossings. Guys, if anybody ever got the impression, "I got to be strong to go to the Crossings Church," I don't know what fantasy land you're living in. You know, we got a lot of addicts here. I'm going to assume you're one of them and you've been smoking something. Because you ain't got to be strong to come to the Crossings, man. You don't have to be strong to come to the Lord. You know what you got to be? You got to be a person who says, "I'm going to choose faith. And I'm going to come in here with all my brokenness and all my mess. You know what we ask people that want to join the Crossings? We just ask you not to be fake. That's it. We just ask you not to be fake. Don't come in here and try to pretend you're something you're not. You know, just come in here and be honest. Like, here's where I am. Here's what I'm struggling with. I don't even know if there's a God. I don't even know if I like God. I hate Christians. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're hateful. Why y'all so political? Which, by the way, we're not. You know, why? Why is it that, okay, just come in here and be real. You know, we said earlier, pray to God and be real in your prayer to God. Well, you can talk to us and be real in your conversation with us. I guarantee you, you're not going to offend any of us, okay? You're also not going to encounter anybody who looks down on you. I don't care what your struggle is. I don't care what you've done. We have heard it all. Matter of fact, we've probably done it all. If you knew what the person did sitting beside you, you would move a couple seats down. You'd be like, they did? Seriously, that's just the kind of church that we are here. And so I want you to know you're in a safe place. You're not going to get judged. Nobody's going to look down on you, but I do want to invite you to respond this morning. We've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you've been coming around to the Crossings for a minute and you're thinking about joining the church, the way I want you to connect, the next step that you can take, you know, we talked about those Bible studies we had. That's the first step at the Crossings to get involved more with the church, is we want to study the Bible with you. And when I say study the Bible, that sounds formal. It's really not, man. We get you together with a couple of our folks, which this is for everybody. We just get together. We open up the scriptures. We got some studies we go through. We read a passage, and we're like, what do you think about that? Here's what I think about it. What do you think about it? How do you think we could live this out? That's pretty much all it is. It's not like a classroom where you sit and take notes and there's some dude up at the front with a white, with a whiteboard or a chalkboard, depending on your age. Do they even do whiteboards anymore? Teachers? Y'all do? Oh, kind of? Okay. All right. Good to know. I didn't know, you know, what's it going to be next? Like virtual reality? Is that going to be the thing? They're just going to sit at home with augmented reality glasses on? I hope so. I'm just kidding. Look, we want to get you connected, though. It's not formal. It's just a conversation between friends. We also are a church of small groups. I mentioned small groups earlier. Small groups are super important here at the Crossings. We call those cell groups. Why? Because cells are small, and as they get healthy, they split and become two. And that's kind of how we grow here at the Crossings. Whenever you join, I mentioned, you know, earlier in the lesson too, we want to make sure every single person gets taken care of and gets the care that they need. I'm not the only pastor here at the Crossings. We've got multiple pastors. We call those our cell group leaders. They are trained. They have ongoing leadership training. They have ongoing pastoral care training. They have ongoing training for all kinds of stuff. They're the ones we're going to pair you up with. And we have cell groups that meet in various places throughout the week. That are small, you know, usually a dozen people or less, sometimes a little bit more if they've grown big. But that's going to give you the opportunity to sit in a living room or, you know, somewhere else with a group of people who are, instead of looking at the backs of each other's heads, you're going to be looking at people eye to eye. And instead of listening to one person talk, like here in the assembly, which is not bad because I'm so good at this, I'm kidding. It's my birthday. Come on, give me a courtesy laugh at least. All right, thanks. Thank you. I feel so much better. I've got all your names written down. It's that opportunity where you get eyeball to eyeball with people. And, you know, this is where, you know, if you're struggling with something, you're eyeball to eyeball with your friends. And that's all it is. It's friends. We want you guys to be as close as family. And we have a lot of these groups that do all kinds of stuff together. You know, we've got a group of guys that are going, I think, on August the 1st to watch pro wrestling at the VFW. Which if that sounds like fun to you, or even if it doesn't sound like fun to you, I guarantee you we're going to make it fun. So if you want to go with it. But then we do stuff like that in addition, you know, if we're doing fun stuff in addition to like going and talking about God. We're just friends. If that sounds like something that you're interested in, if you need some positive people in your life that are going to give you community, indicate on your card that you're interested in small groups. If you're interested in joining the Crossings Church, indicate on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study. If you've got something else that you're struggling with that you need help with, guys, we've got resources for people that have suffered from childhood sexual abuse. We have resources for people that are going through divorces. We have resources for people that come from broken families and they would like to get some help with that. We've got all kinds of different resources we can offer there as well for special care. If any of that sounds like something that you need, indicate that on your card. We've got a Wounded Heart class, I think, starting later this year, which is for childhood sexual abuse for men. We've got a Healing as a Choice class that's starting later this year that's going to help people deal with family issues. We were talking about launching divorce care at some point. I have not heard details on whether what the dates are on that yet, but we will let you know as we go. And so if there's anything we can do, I do want to invite you to respond. I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to come up here and sing a song. During that song, that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that communication card out. No, we do not. But thank you for the thought. We're going to have the worship team come up and sing a song, and that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. And then after that, we're going to sing one last song. We'll dismiss, and then the baskets are actually going to be back here on the table because of COVID. We're still not passing the baskets, which if you haven't gotten your vaccine shot, guys, you want the government to watch you, right? You want the nanobots to be in your bloodstream because the government's here to help you. Just kidding, you crazy QAnoners. Let me pray for us before I get myself in trouble. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Habakkuk and the hope that he gives us. Thank you for putting up with us, God, when we're less than faithful. Thank you for second chances and third chances and 57th chances. Thank you for loving us like a father loves his children. For not taking that love away, God. Thank you for open doors, for change. God, I want to pray for those that are here this morning that are struggling, that are on the fence, that are thinking about, should I respond? Should I ask for help? Should I engage with this church? Man, God, prompt them in their heart to take that leap, to take that step. Help them to understand they're in a safe place. Nobody's going to judge them or look down on them or treat them poorly. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.